Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Our Lord Jesus Christ brings us to the time in the service where we listen to His voice in the Word, and I always like to remind people that the Word of God is the voice of God. It is the message from God. Oftentimes throughout church history, people say, "Well, I want a separate, special word from God." This is the word from God, and you spend your life getting to know the Word of God, you will never lack for what God wants you to know, what the Heavenly Father wants you to know. And my wife, Nancy, and I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ at Adirondack Bible Chapel. It's good to be back. We had a real joyful, uplifting time in our first gathering this morning, and I'm glad to be able to bring the Word again. And the wonderful message is actually, it's the message of Christ, and the Word is that wonderful message. So my prayer and my heart's desire is that the Spirit of God will generously help me to be able to bring the Word in a way that doesn't cloud it, confuse it, or cause any difficulty in understanding what the Lord's Word is so clearly saying. And if you take your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Those that are watching with live stream, if you're accustomed to watching and seeing Pastor Ed read, he is not here today, so he asked me to come and bring the Word of God. Nancy and I have known Ed and Jen for several years, and so I'm glad to be able to come and bring the Word of the Lord. So 1 Peter chapter 2, if you're getting familiar with your Bibles, 1 Peter, you'll find 1 and 2 Peter after Hebrews and James into the New Testament. If you get to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, back up to the left a little bit. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and so I had to learn. I didn't know, when I came to know Christ at 11, I didn't know what an Old Testament was. I didn't know what a New Testament was. I just didn't know so much of anything. And so I always want to encourage any that are new in the Lord, and as you're getting to know your Bible, don't be afraid to use the table of contents. That's what it's there for. And I always like to give people a little bit of a GPS roadmap on where to find the place in the Bible we're looking at. Years ago, and you have to be a certain age to remember Ronald Reagan and Tip O'Neill, President Ronald Reagan. And Tip O'Neill was the Speaker of the House at that time. He was a Democrat, Ronald Reagan a Republican. Tip O'Neill was a colorful character, and some attribute the statement to him when it was said, "All politics is local." And it was one of those rare moments where a wise statement would come out of Washington. And apparently the setting was, then they were talking about some policy, some politics, maybe an election coming up, and maybe one of the other junior kind of congressmen was talking about something going on in another town or city or county and made the statement, but that's local politics. And Tip O'Neill said, if he's the one who said it, all politics is local. Now what that means and how that's important today, what that means is people look at politics according to where they locally live. They look at policies according to where they locally live. I'd give you an example off the top of my head here. So for instance, if your church, and maybe you've done different things like this, maybe you decide you're going to help a young couple, young married couple, they're coming to Christ, they're trying to get their lives put back together, they've been on a rocky road, you're trying to find out what services are available out there to help them. Well, you're going to really develop a particular view about social services according to what you run into, good and bad, as you're helping that couple. Or maybe you're helping a young unwed mother and you're trying to get her the help she needs. And you will get opinions formed by what you face or what you encounter with a school board or in the local high school. There might be big statements about what's going on in the country, but where you live is where the issues are. And that's kind of what he meant. And in a way, just getting that kind of picture, in the kingdom work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all local. Yes, there's a great kingdom work going on throughout the world as the church spreads the message, the good news message of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we all live somewhere where that's the place where we bring the good news of Christ. That's where we bring it. So we have a lot of things going on nationwide with COVID and the pandemic, and now we have the social unrest and all that kind of stuff rising up. What do we do? I mean, it's almost like we're seeing a time right now where, in addition to the confusion with the pandemic and all that's happening there, now it seems like there's this rising darkness and rebellion that the Lord is letting come to the surface. And we wonder, like, what do we do with that? Well, we can try to think in terms of the big picture with the nation, but the message of the Lord Jesus will be lived out locally by you and me where we live. And I wanted to get that kind of idea in our mind, because when we look at the book 1 Peter, and the book opens up where he is saying, I'm writing to those elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's writing to different regions, major city centers. But then he's going to say, the message I have for you is how you live Christ where you are. And can't you imagine, I don't think it's hard to imagine, that during those days where they had the Roman emperor, that every one of those regions probably had different views about what was going on in the Roman Empire. They were facing different issues. So maybe what the people and how life was in Pontus might have been very different from Cappadocia or Asia from Bithynia. But Peter says, those that belong to Christ, how will you walk with Christ where you are? In the darkness you see around you, how are you going to bring the light of Jesus Christ into that darkness? And so today, as we look at a passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, you can go to chapter 2 there. 1 Peter chapter 2, what we're going to be looking at is the church's light in a darkening world. Church's light in a darkening world. And I'm going to be having us focus on verses 6 through 17, but I want to start at verse 4 for a little bit of the background here. So 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to start reading at verse 4, and this is the ESV translation. As you come to Him, meaning as you come to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you, and just notice that phrase, those two words, but you. And you think, I just want to stop for a moment. Think of everything going on in our nation right now and in the world. For those who know Christ, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And that's where we're picking up on that theme, light and darkness. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So let's look at this passage today. And we think of that question about the church's light in a darkening world. Our light in Jesus Christ coming to a darkening world. And I just want to point out four ways today as we look at the verses, as I take us through this, on how we bring the church's light to a darkening world. And I'll state them now, but I'll restate them as we go through. First of all, we boldly declare Christ. We boldly declare Christ. Second, we remember God's mercy. Third, we guard our own souls. And fourth, we live Christ everywhere. Now let's look at verses 6 to 9 here. We boldly declare Christ. He's talking about this struggle and this tension that we have in the world between those who know the Lord and those who do not know Him. And what does he say here? He says, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." He is clearly saying here, the whole point is who Jesus Christ is. And he's saying that there are people that stumble over the word of Christ. Why? Because in their heart, they're committed to disobedience against God. They're born that way. We were born that way. I was born that way. We're born rebels against God. And because of our commitment to rebel, when we hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's hardwired into us as an unbeliever. It's hardwired into an unbeliever to resist that. They stumble. They trip over it. And you've probably seen it. You try to share Christ with somebody, and they're resistant. You can do general God talk. And that's why I'm saying here, boldly declare Christ. You can do general God talk, and a lot of people put up with that, general God talk. You start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the tension rises. And I would guess that for any of you who have come to Christ, somewhere in your life where you can remember the old days before Christ, you remember before Christ, you probably didn't want to hear about Christ. And then the Spirit of God began to stir in you, and then you began to desire to want to know more. But before then, there was a tension and a battle. But not all stumble. The Lord has a people. He's calling out to Himself. And I want us to look at the description here in verse 9. He says, "You're a chosen race." It also means the idea of an elected family. God has chosen a people for Himself, and He has scattered His family throughout the world. And it's so neat when you've encountered this perhaps, you've gone somewhere, unexpectedly you run into a fellow believer. And it's just a really neat experience. You realize this person is a brother or sister in Christ. And you just have that moment to be able to talk with them. Nancy and I were on a vacation a couple of years ago, went up to the Thousand Islands area, and we stopped at this waterfall in one of the towns up in that direction, and two couples on motorcycles pull up, and I'm like, oh, great. All we need is a motorcycle gang, you know, disturbing our peace here, you know. Well, and then I looked at the back of their jackets, and I don't know, it was something, you know, all for the cross or all for Jesus or something. And I realized, so I just walked up to them and said, are you believers in the Lord Jesus? And yeah, it was a Christian motorcycle club, and it was two couples. And we never met them before. We've never seen them since. And we just sat, we just stood there talking about the Lord and enjoying this fact that here we are, believers who had found each other and could enjoy each other and enjoy our fellowship. It was a great experience. And you've had that experience. There is a family the Lord has called to Himself, and He has spread them throughout the world, a family that's growing. And He says, remember that. You're part of a larger family. He also says here that you are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. That's a phrase never used in the Old Testament. In fact, the kings were forbidden in Israel to try to act as priests. One lost his life trying to do it. So why does Peter say we're a royal priesthood? Well, a priest is someone who helps another person come to God. Okay, that's what the priest does. In the Old Testament, we see that picture. We know Jesus Christ. We are priests. Paul said that in Romans chapter 15. He says, I have the priestly duty of leading people to Christ, of bringing them the good news. Royal priesthood has a very important idea in that. That means our king is our God. Our God is our king. We are bringing people to know the king of all the universe. We are bringing them to know the king who is their creator. And I want to stress something here, if I could, just for a moment. I was thinking about it after the first service this morning and just thinking as we were worshiping. And I want to stress for our kids here, because our kids are growing up in a culture where it's impressed upon them from different directions that you've just evolved. You're just a higher animal form. Of course, there's always a great little experiment. Treat somebody like they're an animal and see how they respond. I mean, people don't want to be treated like an animal, and yet they'll have this, we hear it all the time. Well, it's just our level of evolution. You know, we're just a higher life form. I want to tell especially our kids to get this, really get this in your heart and mind. You are created by God. And you are created by Him to know Him personally. And you are created by Him with special skills and abilities designed by Him for you to enjoy and use in life, because He's a loving creator. And what's more, I like to stress this too, especially to the girls and to the young women. Proverbs 31 talks about the virtuous woman. And a lot of women, they'll read Proverbs 31 and they'll just say, I'm so depressed after reading Proverbs 31, because who can ever live up to that? And that's the whole not point of Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 is written to describe to a young man basically this: do you understand how multi-talented and multifaceted women are? If you read it, go to Proverbs 31. When you read that, you'll see that's the introduction. Watch what women do. And I stress this to young women. It's not like, okay, beginning when I get married, then I'll go ahead and develop my skills. I urge young women, develop your skills. Discover your skills. They are special. They're multifaceted. And then what happens is you have a whole package of wonderful gifts to bring to a marriage relationship. And God said, I will design woman as the perfectly fitted helper to a husband. But even if a woman is not married or does not marry, she brings all these skills and blessings to the community in which she lives. I just want to stress that. This is our Creator. This is how He views His creation. And so this whole idea of the royal priesthood, He says, you are people that are bringing people to meet the King, the Creator King. And we testify to people, this is the God who made you and designed you and wants you to know Him personally. It's a marvelous, wonderful picture. He says, that's part of who we are. He also says, you're a holy nation. In the Old Testament, Israel was a nation set in the middle of ungodly nations. So the ungodly nations would look at Israel and hear the message of a God of grace who forgives sinners in mercy when they call upon Him and trust that a sacrifice one day will pay for all their sins. And this was the testimony. This was the testimony. A nation set inside the nations. Now, what's interesting We are, the church is a holy nation infiltrating the nations so that His nation is believers scattered inside the nations of the world. And, you know, we're always surrounded. We're always surrounded. But we are the nation of the Lord Jesus Christ, set apart for Him. And so wherever we live, we're pointing people to the Lord. He says, remember that. You're a holy nation. Your loyalty is to the nation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are mixed in with the nations of the earth to point people and make disciples for the Lord Jesus. He also says, look at the verse there, that you are a people for His own possession. That's a very important phrase. It means that He has purchased you as a treasure for Himself. Not everything we purchase is a treasure. You know, if you have to buy, something to repair the plumbing in the house, that may not be a treasured possession. You just want the toilet to flush, okay? That's your only goal with that purchase. But you go on a trip somewhere and you maybe take a vacation and you visit a pottery shop and they have handmade pottery and you buy a handmade mug and you keep that coffee mug for years and it reminds you of that trip and it's a treasured possession. And the Heavenly Father says, of every one of His children, of everyone that has come to Christ, you are My treasured possession. I purchased you with the shed blood of My Son. I want to say to our boys and girls, our young people here, our men and women, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Heavenly Father every day and every moment looks upon you as a treasured possession of His, purchased through the blood of Jesus. If you don't know Christ, I mean, this is part of the good news. You can come to Christ, confess, I am a sinner. I don't know You, God. I don't know You, Father, and I want to. And I'm putting my trust in Jesus as the one who's paid for my sins. And you put your faith in Him and you become a treasured possession of the Heavenly Father. And the Heavenly Father gazes on you with joy and love every single day. And He looks forward to the day when He'll have you home in heaven with Him. That's how He views His people. And He says, this is our Savior. This is who we are as a people, so that we can proclaim, verse 9, the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That word proclaim means to announce out. It's the closest thing in their language to advertise, if I may put it that way. We are the advertisement of a gracious Savior. That we are announcing out, we have an excellent Savior. We have a wonderful Savior. And we don't do general God talk. We want people to hear about Jesus Christ. Work on that in your vocabulary if it isn't there. If you have a way of just talking to people about knowing God, or, you know, here's what God wants, tell them about Christ. Say, I want you to know what Jesus Christ has done for me and how Jesus Christ has set me free, how Jesus Christ has made me new, how Jesus Christ has washed me clean. We are to declare boldly the Lord Jesus Christ. Announce that out. So He says, first of all, if we're going to bring light into a darkening world, boldly declare Christ. Let's go to verse 10. Secondly, we remember God's mercy. Take a look at verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There's an interesting little twist here on what He does with the language and how it would list, how they would hear it in their own ears. That last phrase, now you have received mercy, it literally is this, reads like this. Now you've been mercied. You've been mercied. So, you know, a person without Christ knows what it is to be condemned, to be guilty. But when you come to Christ, God says, you've been mercied. I just love that. You know, it's kind of like when we take a noun and turn it into a verb. You know, somebody will be arrested and they'll say, well, he's gotten all lawyered up now. I mean, lawyered never was a verb, but it's a new thing in our culture. Well, he's all lawyered up now. Well, you know what? I'm all mercied up. And I have a Heavenly Father who has mercied me. That is a wonderful statement. And I think of when Jesus healed the demoniac, the man with a couple thousand demons in him. And you remember the story there in Mark chapter 5? And this man was horrible. They tried to restrain him with chains. He could break the chains. This is how powerful the demons were. He would break the chains. He would scream night and day. We were never told what dark sin had gotten him to that state to become a household for thousands of demons. And we don't need to know. And then Jesus sets him free. In fact, the way it's worded, Jesus lands in the boat, and in one of the gospel accounts, it's worded this way. Jesus is approaching the man. Imagine the disciples watching this. This man, naked, chains hanging from him, is coming and screaming at him, "Get away from me, Jesus." And Jesus, it's worded this way. Jesus is saying, he's walking toward him going, "Come out of him, come out of him, come out of him." I mean, I imagine if I was in the boat, I'd be like, what did I sign up for on this Bible study? So anyhow, he sets the man free, and you can't blame the man for saying, "Can I get in the boat and go back with you?" And Jesus makes this powerful statement. He says, "I want you to go back to your own people. Tell them what the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you." When we share Christ with others, yes, we're looking at someone who's lost in their sin. They need the mercy of Christ. But I think it's a wonderful example here that Jesus says, tell them how He's had mercy on you. Then the focus is on you, not on them. And they say, "Well, I know you go to church. I know you're kind of religious. You're kind of into that God thing." Well, okay, so I'm not religious. I'm not into a God thing. I am a person to whom the Lord Jesus has shown great mercy. And I've used that phrase at times when people want to call me religious. Of course, it's very interesting. I'll say, "I am a man to whom the Lord Jesus has shown great mercy." And you can almost see they're like, you know, they're like, not quite sure what to do with that. But I want that in their hearts and minds. I am someone who has been shown great mercy. Remember God's mercies. We bring light into the darkness. And as we get closer into opportunities to share Christ, let me word it this way. As a believer, and we'll get into this in the next moment, a couple of verses. As a believer, you know the battles you have with your own sin. Imagine people with no restraint. And Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he says, you don't even want to know some of the stuff that goes on in secret in their lives. You don't even want to know it. As you get closer to the darkness and you get closer to hearing what's going on in their lives, you remember God's mercy and tell them, "I am someone to whom Jesus has shown great mercy." That's what they need to hear. Jesus shows mercy, but you don't know. I don't need to know. I'm telling you, I know me well enough. And He's shown me mercy. Remember God's mercy. The third one that gets into this a little bit, verse 11, guard your own soul. Let's look at verse 11. Because it's dangerous out there, but one of the most dangerous challenges I face is my own sinful humanness. But let's look at verse 11. "Behold, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." Very graphic pictures here. Sojourners and exiles, that's the ESV. You might have different words there. It basically means we are strangers here and we're only here temporary. We're strangers here and we're only here temporary. Someone, well-known preacher, I don't think he's really a preacher of the gospel. He wrote a book, Your Best Life Now. If this is my best life now, that's not much of a gospel. Man, you know, for the believer, and that first time I heard this, it really stuck with me. For the believer in Jesus, this is the worst your life will ever be. And then you'll go to be with Jesus. But for the unbeliever, this is the best your life will ever be. And then you face God in sin and judgment. So we're visiting here. We're temporary. We're strangers here. When you came to Christ, perhaps you began to feel like, I don't feel like I fit in like I used to. That's because this is not really home. And I had a great challenge when I was in high school. I knew the Lord. I came to know the Lord at 11, but then I got into, then as I went into my teen years and I'm in a public high school, and I was trying to live in a way where I could fit in with church, because I did love the Lord and I loved worshiping the Lord. I loved hearing God's word, but I was trying to still fit in with the high school culture with kids that didn't know the Lord. I'm not talking about not having them as friends, but I was trying to fit in. And I was trying to live with both those my feet in those two worlds. And it was just very discouraging. And it took years later for me to look back and really understand what I had not settled in my heart and mind, that I was a stranger. He says, so we want to remember that, first of all, we aren't going to fit in all the time, and it's going to be awkward at times. So look what he says. Abstain from the passions of the flesh. The word abstain actually means back away, keep your distance. And I think a lot of us as believers, we've known those times where we flirted with danger. Flirted with something dishonest, flirted with something to promote our own pride, flirted with something nasty to be mean, flirted with something immoral. We get toward the edges, and Peter says, don't get near the edges. Keep your distance, back away. And the Holy Spirit's faithful. He'll set off the warning bells. You and I know it. We run the yellow lights, right? I'm not talking about the yellow light down the road. I'm talking the yellow lights in our soul. Holy Spirit will flash the yellow light. Watch out, Greg. Watch out, Greg. And I've warned people, and I've had to warn myself. I didn't mean like somehow I'm not subject to this. You can run the yellow lights just like in regular traffic. You keep running yellow lights and then you decide you're going to run a few red lights, eventually what's going to happen? Either a crash or a ticket, or both. And the Lord says, back away. Don't start running the yellow lights. Don't start pushing it. Peter says, back away. He says, because, and look at this, the passions of the flesh wage war against the soul. We hear the passions of the flesh, so we'll think of, he's probably talking about, sexual immorality. Well, that would be in the list, but a passion of the flesh means something we get so committed to, I've got to have this. I've got to have this. I've got to get that boat, or I have to get that new pair of shoes, or I have to get that tattoo, or I have to get that vacation, or I have to get that raise, or I have to get that friendship, or I have to have that girl, or whatever it is. And we get focused on it, and we tell ourselves, I won't be happy till I get that. That's what a passion of the flesh is. We all run into this. We all face that battle. And he says it wars against our souls, and that's a military strategy term, which means a strategy of warfare. I put it this way. Every day in my sinful humanness, I carry a strategic battle plan to destroy my own faith. You've maybe had times you've had the Holy Spirit suddenly really alert you where you were playing around with a sinful course of action, and then you start, and it happens very quickly, you start putting together the plan of how you can get that. If this is just me, I'm so happy for the rest of you. I am so happy for you. That means this verse is just written for me, and you'd be very glad I have to have this verse in my life. But anyhow, we start thinking, I know how to get this. I know how to get this. Let me tell you something, and this is one of the stories I tell. Oh man, before I came to Christ, I lived for people's approval. I lived for it, even as a kid. It was very dark. I'm telling you, it was very dark. I didn't really love my relatives. It was whatever I could get from them. Then I came to Christ. What marvels and astounds me is that the Lord called me into public preaching ministry, Him knowing full well what I was saved out of. Having people's approval was my drug of choice. And I've seen this happen. After I preach somewhere, you know, and then I want to know what so-and-so thought of the message. And I'll figure, and it happens like this. I used to be able to snap my fingers faster. The point in life, I can't do that quite. I would figure out how to work my way over the auditorium and how to set up the conversation so I could fish for a compliment. Now you're saying, well, Greg, that's not like going out and robbing a bank, but you know what? The darkness that would go on in me. And I remember particularly one time, and I was ticking it off and lining it up in my mind, and the Holy Spirit says, you know what you're doing, Greg? Yeah, I do, Lord. I said I was up there to proclaim Christ, and now I'm looking for man's approval. And I carry that with me. So I have to be alert to that. And we all know what we carry. The Holy Spirit lets us know, you know, this is where you have to be careful. Remember, you're carrying that danger around in you. And if whatever might have really been captivating before you came to Christ, don't be surprised that a lot of that still is a battle in your flesh. Don't be discouraged. Face the reality and just say, okay, that's a strategic battle plan in my flesh I've got to watch out for. So guard your own soul. This is our marvelous Savior. This is how excellent He is in His grace. He cares for me and loves me, and the Heavenly Father's love pours upon me every single day as I walk along with an inconsistent walk as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and Jesus loves me and cares for me and works with me. I hope that gives you great hope. That's the Savior I want to declare. That's the Savior that I want people to know has been so marvelous for me. So guard your own soul and remember the Savior is there to help you. The Holy Spirit is there to help you. But finally, we finish up with verses 12 to 17. Live Christ everywhere. I won't touch on all of it, but just look at the verses starting in verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. And Gentiles is one other way of saying the nations, the common people that are out there. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor, or honor the king, your translation might say. Live Christ everywhere. And a reason I word it that way, look at verse 12. Keep your conduct. Conduct means it's a way of life. Walking with Jesus is a way of life. It is a way of life. So that when you have to go and deal with the person at Walmart to return something, you don't have the receipt and they're having a bad day, it's not like Jesus is waiting in the car. You go ahead and deal with the person, you know, at the return counter. No, Jesus is right there with you. He is in you. And He gave you the broken thingamajig to have to return so that you could bring the pleasantness and honorable conversation and graciousness into a person's life that maybe they don't get from anybody else. And Nancy and I, and the Lord worked on us for a while over the years on this, but we've tried to make a point, and we see people in some kind of setting where they're having to deal with irritable people, then when it's our turn, we try to express to them, you know, we appreciate the work you're doing. And it's amazing the response. A smile, oh, thank you. Or, you know, we'll see some clerk get wrung out by somebody and the customer then goes on. And we'll just say, we think you're having a pretty tough day today. And they just smile because, like, have they had anybody even mention mercy and anything like that to them? It's a great opportunity for us to take Jesus with us everywhere. But here's what I want us to notice. Notice verse 12, that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds. And the word phrase there, that they may see, actually means as they are watching. As they are watching. Those who do not know the Lord Jesus, and they know we know the Lord Jesus, they are watching. They are watching. And so then, later on, when they come to know Christ, after they've watched your life, and it says that they may glorify God on the day of visitation, that means when He visits them and brings them to Christ, they can say, I watched a believer. I watched a Christian. We had a fellow, he worked for a tree company. His name was Peter. Years ago, when we were down in Long Island, New York, and he came to Christ, and he worked for the same tree service, or one of the men of our church, Norm Berner. Norm Berner's with the Lord now. And I said, Peter, how did you come to Christ? And he said, I watched Norm Berner every day. He said, we would be on a job site, and after a storm, and there are high power lines and tangled up with limbs on top of a roof, and Norm would say, and Norm was just a common everyday kind of guy, but he'd get up early and pray for the church every day. Norm would say to the workers on his crew, okay, that roof is too dangerous for you guys to go up on. If I go up there and something happens to me and I die, I know I'll go be with the Lord. But if you guys go up there and die, I'm not sure you're going to be with the Lord, so I'm going to go. That's what Norm, he would not let any guys on his crew that were unsaved go into dangerous situations. He would go into them instead. And Peter watched this and watched this and heard Norm's testimony. And then Peter came to know Christ and I got to baptize Peter. But they're watching. They are watching, even while they're speaking evil. Because why? Because of that tension about Christ. So they want to look for something to accuse you, but even while they're accusing you, they're watching what's going on. I remember we were at one church one time, and we were helping a young couple that was struggling in our community financially or something like that, and the mom worked at the deli. So I go into the deli one day, and the mom didn't come to the church or anything. You know, I'm ordering, you know, my cold cuts. And she goes, you're the pastor of that church over there. I said, yes. So I think this is not going to go well. So she goes, what is it with you Christians? I'm like, oh no, what did we do now? And she says to me, you don't even know my daughter, and you're doing everything to help her. What is with you people? So it didn't turn out badly. So shared with her, got a chance to share Christ with her. And just be aware, there's that tension there because they're stumbling over Christ. They may even speak evil, but they are watching. And the ones who come to Christ, they're going to glorify God on the day He visits them. They'll say, I watched some Christians, and that's how God drew me to Himself. And some of you have heard stories like that. You can read stories like that in Voice of the Martyrs. We've all experienced perhaps those opportunities. We hear someone coming to Christ because they watched someone else. I heard a great story one time. Man, it's always hard for me to tell the story. But it tied in with Youth for Christ and a young teenage girl, and she had a sister. They were very close in age. But this teenage girl, she came to know Christ as her Savior. And she says, I'm really burdened for my sister. And there was competition all the time between these two, you know, who could get from the bus to the house fastest, who got the last piece of cake, all the time. So this girl comes to know Christ. And let's say her younger sister or other sister is Angela. I don't know if it was younger or older. So this girl comes to Christ and she says to the youth leader, I'm so burdened for my sister Angela that she would come to Christ. And he said, then you have to sacrifice everything in love to her. And he says, do you know where to begin? And she, this is her answer, the big red chair. And the youth leader looks at her. He goes, there's this big red stuffed chair we have in our living room. And we're always arguing who gets the big red stuffed chair to sit in and do homework. So next day, school, they're coming in. She says to Angela, you can have the big red chair. And then something else comes up. She says to Angela, well, you go ahead. You take the last piece. And she just started doing that. Angela needed help with something. I'll do the dishes, Angela. Don't worry about it. And she just did that and did that and did that. And Angela finally asked, what happened to you? And Angela came to Christ. Doesn't always happen that way. You and I both know that. But it did like this. Angela watched. Something had happened. So he says, live Christ everywhere. They're watching. We do have freedom. Don't ever use it as a cover-up just to do what you want. Remember, we're servants of God. Everybody we see, honor them. I mean, that's a hard one. But is there some way I can honor this person? And the Holy Spirit's reminding me right now, somebody I've got to treat better in our community. Okay, I got it. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Honor the king. Honor the governor. I don't agree with our governor on much, but the Lord says, Greg, you got to pray for your governor. I gave him to you. And we're concerned for our world, the darkness that's rising up. So I leave you with this challenge, just from this passage. Boldly declare Christ. Don't do general God talk. Speak of what Jesus Christ means to you. And rehearse it in your mind. There's nothing wrong with that. Peter says it's all right. Later on he says, be prepared in your heart to be able to give an answer when asked about the hope inside of you. Remember God's mercy. Tell them of His mercy to you. Guard your own soul, watch out, and live Christ everywhere. Let me pray for us this morning. Why don't you stand with me so I can pray for us today? And as I've mentioned about the gospel, maybe something the Spirit of God triggered and you're thinking, I need to hear more. I'm not sure I know Jesus. Feel free to talk with me, and I'll be glad to go over that more carefully and more clearly. Father in heaven, thank you for your word today. I thank you, too, for your grace to me, even while I was preaching, you searching me out, and your word is powerful, and I thank you, Father, for that. I thank you for these dear people of this wonderful church, that as they've heard the word today, that they would take with them what you, Lord, designed for them to hear for their place right now, locally, where they live, boy or girl, teenager, man or woman. I pray, Father, any you've brought that have never trusted Christ, Lord, I could have described it so much better, but your word is powerful. Drive home to their heart what a wonderful Savior they can have. Have them come to Christ today. And I pray you'll strengthen us as we walk with Jesus. Help us, Lord, as we bring light to our darkening world. And we ask this, our Lord Jesus, in your great name and all for your glory. Amen. May the Lord bless you today and God's grace to you.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.